Thank you, Josh. And I was sitting there thinking it was fun serving with you in South Africa. And now on this side of the world, we get to serve together again. So it's just a delight. And we have thoroughly enjoyed our weekend. It's been a refreshment to our souls. So we feel like we've been on retreat as well. And you all have been so kind and so gracious and so encouraging. Many words have been expressed to us. It really has encouraged our hearts. And I did not know when I was talking about Grace Advance that this church is a product of Grace Advance. That is so awesome. And so I'm just praising the Lord for that. It's great to see what the Lord is doing here at Cornerstone Bible Church. And so we're looking forward to hearing many great things in the days to come of what he's doing. And I have to express my gratefulness to Huey. You have just been a delight to work with, and you have been so very accommodating. And so I thank you very much for all that you've done to get us here. Sorry, United canceled my flight, but we got that straightened out. And because we have to get back, because I'm going into a missions conference on Friday. And so I got people flying in on our end of the world. So, but it has been a joyful weekend. And I've got good news this morning. You are not going to hear from the Lord that says, I have this against you. Not any of that this morning. We are going to be looking at the Church of Philadelphia. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, I want to just help us catch up a little bit on where we've been and then kind of tie back in where we're going to be today. I trust that as we've made our way through the first four churches, you've seen the progressive decline of the condition of the church. The church in Ephesus was very active, and yet they were doing so apart from the devotion to Christ. And then the church in Thyatira began to see sin creep in to the church. And they too were very active, but they were very active for God while at the same time tolerating sin. And they were trying to, even if they weren't saying it, they were implying that sin can accompany alongside working for the Lord. And of course, the Lord made it clear that is not the case. And then, so there was much activity, and then we went on to the Church of Sardis, and again, we find a church that's active and thriving. It has a high standing, even in the eyes of those outside of the church, and yet God's perspective was that it was dead. And then we came to the Church of Laodicea. And I found it interesting as I was going back over that this morning, and I did want to say to you, yesterday I was talking about Laodicea was known for three things, and I think I said Ephesus was instead of Laodicea. I meant Laodicea. Sorry, it was late at night and my mind shuts down. And so Gail said, did you realize you were saying Ephesus instead of Laodicea? And I said, no, did I do that? And he said, yep. So sorry about that. But anyway, Laodicea. It was interesting. I was looking back over that this morning and noticing that he says, I know your deeds, but did you notice he never talks about any of their deeds? He just says, he talks about the nature of their deeds, that they were neither cold nor hot, but he doesn't really say anything about the deeds. And I think that is evidence of the fact that you can only go on so long in the work of the Lord, ignoring the Lord. And eventually, even the work that you're doing for the Lord will begin to disappear. You'll grow cold, and those deeds will disappear, and people are coming and doing church, but the activities of the church and genuine spiritual growth is waning. So our theme this weekend has been the triumphant church, and I've been trying to get across and to communicate to you that even these churches that had very significant sin going on in them, the Lord was confronting them because he loved them and because he wanted to see them succeed. And so he lovingly confronted them of their sin, called them to repentance for the purpose that they might be a church triumphant. And we don't really know how they responded. We don't have anywhere in Scripture that tells us exactly what they did with that. But this morning, we have the joy to look at one final church. And our focus this morning is going to be on the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia. So let me read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And this is what the Lord had to say to the Church of Philadelphia through the pastor of that church. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is what he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have given before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I am giving up those of the synagogue of Satan, those who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let me pray for us before we begin. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, wow, what a way to wind up. And Lord, to see a church that was a faithful church. Lord, we have a model of what it is to be faithful. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll help me with clarity, express what pleases you, what kind of church pleases you. And so, Father, we just pray that you will speak to us in these few minutes. And Father, we can go from here encouraged. And Father, know that as Josh just shared with us, that Father, we're not out here on our own. You are with us. And Father, as we have seen in these letters to the churches, you are fully engaged in your church. Father, in your local churches, not just your universal church, but each individual church that is representing you, you are engaged and you are actively working in that church, Lord, that you might bring it to be a triumphant church. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless the time together, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I can give you two versions this morning. I can either give you the short version, or I can give you the little longer version. And I'll probably already go with a little longer version. But the short version is this. If you want to be a faithful, triumphant church, you've got to rely upon a faithful Christ. That's the short version. That's this message in a nutshell. It all is sourced in Christ. And I could say that and we would be done and we'd understand. But let me share a little bit about this, because I think the Lord reveals even more to us what being a faithful church is like. One of the delights of any wedding is watching the eyes of young girls as they watch the bride in her wedding dress and all that's going on around the wedding. They see her fully adorned and in her most beautiful appearance. I mean, you can just see the young girls, those little girls looking out, just adoring her in all her beauty. And you know, there's all kinds of imaginations going on in their mind about that day when they're gonna get married and when it'll be their big day and how they're gonna adorn themselves and what kind of festivities they're gonna plan for their big day. Well, let me take you to another wedding day. Go over to Revelation 19. We've seen this already, but I think it's a great way to start, because I want you to see the end for the faithful church, for the triumphant church. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know if this is a rehearsal dinner or the actual, just part of the festivities of the wedding. But listen to what it says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of God. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. That's coming, people, for those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That wedding day is coming. And over in Revelation 21, 27, John says this. He says, regarding the New Jerusalem, he says, and nothing defiled and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what you have to look forward to. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a part of his church, the part of his body. You are the bride of Christ. That is the end of the story. There is no rest of the story. That is the end of the story. And hopefully that makes your eyes glow and puts you in a state of wonder and amazement. Hopefully that makes you long for that spiritual wedding day when the church, the Lord's bride, will be married to the Lamb, the bridegroom. It's a promise to his church. It's a promise to the triumphant church, which in reality is a promise to the faithful church. This is the church that got it right. This is the church I will be praying the Cornerstone Bible Church will be pursuing to imitate. Richard Mayhew, talking about the Church of Philadelphia, he says, Philadelphia existed as a rose between two thorns, the church in Sardis that was the dying church, and the church of Laodicea, which was the useless church. Philadelphia was the faithful church, the shining rose in the midst of two thorns. Now, Philadelphia, the triumph church, the faithful church, you see, they are one and the same. The triumph church is the faithful church, and the faithful church is a triumphant church. And so we have to immediately ask ourselves, but how? How are we to become a faithful church? How are we to become a church in Philadelphia? How can we be known as the faithful church? How can Cornerstone Bible Church, when the Lord comes back, be declared triumphant? Well, I believe in our passage this morning, John extrapolates four foundational principles for faithfulness. And the first one's this: faithfulness rests on the Lord's faithfulness. And when I say faithfulness rests on the Lord's faithfulness, I meant it is the Lord's faithfulness that keeps you faithful. His faithfulness is that which keeps our faithfulness. Right from the start, John makes sure we understand that faithfulness is not a human accomplishment. It is sourced in the person of Jesus Christ, the faithful one. And so he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right, I've mentioned throughout these sermons, the Lord appears to the church in a special and a new, unique way that aligns with the Lord, aligns with the church that he's appearing to. And let me say, Philadelphia was faithful because Christ was faithful. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his faithfulness are revealed to us here in these four declarative statements before the church of Philadelphia. So let's look at this first, about the faithfulness of the one who is faithful, Jesus Christ. He is faithful in his nature. Listen to what it says. This is what he who is holy and he who is true says. These two adjectives are descriptive of the nature of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are also what we call appositions grammatically. That means they're parallel. When you're talking about holiness, you're talking about Jesus Christ. And when you're talking about truth, You're talking about Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. To speak of Jesus as holy is to speak... The same is true of the description of Christ who is true. And to understand these true two attributes of the Lord Jesus is to understand faithfulness. If you want to know what a faithful church looks like, it is like Christ. It is holy. It is holy. It's being set apart and devoted to God. Belonging exclusively to God, faithful and loyal to God. He who did the will of the Father perfectly. In John 5:19, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." John 5:30. Jesus again says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He was devoted to God. He was committed to the purposes of God. He was fulfilling the plan of the Godhead. And so he not only is holy here, but he also is he who is true. The Lord Jesus is true truth. During the lovely period of COVID, there was much debate about who was following science and holding science up as true truth. And we were bombarded, and we're bombarded every day with people on radio talk shows and TV talk shows and our educational institutions all declaring to have the truth. But in Psalm 146, turn over to Psalm 146. In Psalm 146, the psalmist is exhorting us not to trust in man. And then in verse 3, he says, "Do not trust in nobles, in merely a son of man, in whom there is no salvation." And then he directs our attention back to Yahweh in verse 5, and he said, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob and whose hope is in Yahweh, his God, who keeps truth," verse 6, "who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and who keeps truth forever." His words are genuine. They're real, the real thing. His words are not empty. There's a contrast here between the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of those of the synagogue of Satan that he talks about in verse 9. The Lord Jesus says the words are true. The Lord Jesus' words are true, but those of the synagogue are of Satan. They're a lie. So the revelation and the manifestation of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is full and complete revelation. It's faith. He's faithful in holiness, and he's faithful in truth. You want to be a faithful church? Behold Jesus, who is holy and who is true. A faithful church pursues holiness. It's set apart to God, devoted to God, and manifested. It's manifested in maintaining its moral purity. You must be connected to the Holy One to be holy. You must understand 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But in order to be a faithful church, not only must you be holy as he is holy, but you also must hold to truth as he is truth. We must hold fast to the truth of God's word. We must hold fast in declaring it to be true and sufficient. Faithfulness to truth, our lives, if we're going to be faithful to truth, we're going to align our lives with the truth. The truth will govern how we think. It will govern how we speak. It will govern how we conduct ourselves. But you see, the faithfulness of Christ is not only seen in Christ's nature, but it's also seen in his authority. Because he goes on there and says, I am the one who has the key of David. Now in Africa, I don't know if this was true in South Africa, I'm assuming it probably was, but in Tanzania, it actually became a joke among the missionaries that to get anything done, whether in a village or a bank or a government office, you had to find the man with the key. And what we meant by that is exactly what is meant here in the text. We had to find the man with the authority to approve it or to get you in where you needed to get in. And here we're told the Lord Jesus Christ has the key of David. It's the imagery that is taken from the book of Isaiah when Eliakim was given the key of the house of David. He was given the key to the royal treasury. But here our attention turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the key of David, appositionally, who has the key to the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus has the key. He is the door. Entrance into the kingdom of God is through him, being in him. Christ is saying, I have the key of David. I am the one who opens the door, and I am the one who locks the door to the kingdom of God. It's recording me as I'm preaching. I don't know why it's doing that, but he says, I open the door. I'm the one who locks the door to the kingdom of God. I'm the one who grants entrance into the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said while I was here on earth on John 14:6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He's got the key. Luke tells us over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so he says, I have the key of David. I am the one who opens and no one will shut, and I am the one who shuts and no one opens. The Lord Jesus then says, as the one who has the key of David, I am the one who opens that door, and if I open it, I can assure you there's no one who's going to shut it. And in reverse, my action on the other hand, if I choose to lock it down, there's not anyone who's going to open it up. Ask the people in the day of the flood when he shut the door to the ark. Who opened the door? No one. Here we have the surety of his faithfulness in accomplishing his purposes. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will continue the good work, and he will take you to the destination he has destined you to enter into the kingdom of God. John in chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, it says, and I give, he has the key to eternal life to give to them, and they will never perish, ever, he says, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Remember, he is the one who opens, and he is the one who shuts. And no one opens. Paul asks the question in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction, turmoil, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Paul said, no, for I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the Lord, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he is the one who opens the door, and he's the one who shuts the door. Listen to the prophet of the Old Testament regarding this authority. Isaiah declares in Isaiah 43:13, "Even from eternity I am he," referring to being Savior, "and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Talk about reinforcing your faith. If you want to be a faithful church, know God, know Jesus Christ. Know that he is faithful in his nature. He's faithful in his authority. The Lord Jesus appears as the Holy One, the true One, the one who holds the keys of the kingdom, and the one who opens and shuts the doors to the kingdom. This is one big picture of faithfulness of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can Cornerstone Bible Church be faithful? How can it be the triumphant church? The faithful one will keep you faithful. Trust him. Turn to him. He will hold you fast. Cling to Jesus. The Lord Jesus has made his appearance as the faithful one to the faithful ones. That is a stake you have to put in the ground, that we will depend upon the faithful one. And the Lord's faithfulness is all over this passage. So faithfulness, first of all, as he extrapolates, begins and is ensourced in the faithful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But faithfulness also bears obedience. Look at verse 8. "I know your deeds. Behold, I have given before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." So let's go back and let John complete his thought. John is so taken up with the character of the Lord Jesus in his initial writing here that he interrupted himself. So what the Lord has to say needs a foundation or a context. So John has now written the context. This is what the faithful one in his faithful nature and his faithful authority says. Are you with me? E.F. Hutton, yeah, my wife's got it. Says, okay, good, great. Okay, maybe if one more sermon would do it. "I know your deeds." This statement is found in all seven letters of the churches. It reminds us of the Lord's love for his church. It reveals his intimacy of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus with his church and his activity among his church. And then there's this statement that's almost like a full stop. He says, "Behold." That's that interjection, and it's full of emphasis and passion. It's almost as though he is saying here, draw, like James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." And the rest of this passage is dealing with God drawing near to his faithful church. Listen to that. When God has a faithful church, he draws near to it. And we're going to see how he blesses that church. "Behold," he says, this is the first of three beholds. The Lord is passionately responding to his faithful church. And listen to how he draws near. I'm going to run through them real quickly here just to make statements, but then we'll come back and look at them. In verse 8, he says, "I have given." In verse 9a, "I will make," or 9a, "I am giving." And then verse 9b, "I will make." Verse 9c, "I will make." And then verse 10a, "I also will." And then verse 11, "I am coming." And verse 12, "I will make." And verse 12b, "I will write." It's all about the Lord. When he sees a faithful church, he begins to rattle off, "I will, I'm going to do, I'm going to give, I'm going to grant. This is what's going to happen." God's going to, like I shared last night, when he's knocking at the door and you open that door crack, he's in there like a cat. That's kind of the picture you get here. "I have put," or "I have given before you an open door which no one can shut." It's in the perfect tense. It's an action that has already been done, but it has ongoing results. He's opened the door to you, to the kingdom, and it has ongoing results. That fact, that work that he has done on your behalf now has an abundance of results. His kingdom is your kingdom. And so before the Lord says, before I go any further, let me assure you, they were under persecution. And he says, let me assure you, your entrance into the kingdom of God is secure and sure. The Lord assures them entrance into his kingdom as they continue here on the face of the earth dealing with those of the synagogue of Satan. You're either of the temple of God or you're of the synagogue of Satan. There's only two options. And so if you're not in the temple of God, then you are in the synagogue of Satan and you oppose those who are in the temple of God. He said, I'm letting you know, Church of Philadelphia, the one with the key has unlocked the door of the kingdom on your behalf. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves the fidelity of his people, and here he rewards them with his assurance. They are recipients of access to the kingdom of God. Friend, that is no small statement. You are guaranteed access to the kingdom of God. The best I can do is go back to the cross. And Christ is hanging there between two thieves. And that one thief turns to Christ and he said, would you remember me? And Jesus looks back at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the equivalent of what I'm telling you this morning. If you are in Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you, whether you go to be with Christ today, next week, the next month, the next 6 months, or in the next year, or 20 years, you're going to be in his kingdom. He's opened the kingdom to you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And listen to why he's opened this door to them. Listen to why he's opened it. Because he gives two reasons. Because one, you have little power. Basically, the idea is, I'm doing for you what you could not do for yourself. You have little power, limited resources, limited people, limited influence. You're a small church in resources and personnel, fairly insignificant in the eyes of men. I thought back to Exodus when Israel was in slavery to Egypt. And it says this in Exodus 3:7. As the Lord spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he said this, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. God knows. Wherever God's people are, he knows exactly what's going on. And he tells Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Listen, for I know their suffering. This is all back to what Josh opened this service with. God is with them, and he knows what's going on with them. He is not blinded. He did not forget Israel. So I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord says, you have little power. He knows their suffering, and he is reassuring them. He will deliver them, and he will bring them into a land far superior to the promised land. And the Lord also reassures them of this open door, because you have kept my word. What is faithfulness? It's keeping the word of God, obeying the word of God. They certainly had other options. They certainly were surrounded by other teachings and other philosophies and other world religions. They were hearing all kinds of other voices, but the Church of Philadelphia chose to stay faithful to the Word of God. It simply means they obeyed it. That's what was governing their life. This is what the Lord Jesus deemed success and faithfulness. Cornerstone Bible Church, you want to know what condition your condition is in? The appropriate measuring scale is to ask yourself, how are we doing in keeping the Lord's word? Are we abiding according to the Lord's word? Are we doing things according to the word of God? Are we thinking according to the word of God? To be a faithful church, a triumphant church, is to be a church that holds fast the word of God. Every church needs to make it a high priority to have a high view of the word of God. And not only do you believe in the inerrancy and of the word of God, but you believe in the sufficiency of the word of God. It is sufficient for all of life and godliness. All of it. The Lord declared to Judah in Jeremiah 7:22 through 23, he said, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, listen to my voice." Translation, obey my voice. And listen to what he promises. "And I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the entire way which I command you, that it may be well with you." You want to be a faithful church? Be faithful to the word. Be faithful to the word. Make this your that thing that governs you and directs your steps. "And not only have you kept my word, but you have not denied my name." They were not Peter's in the midst of persecution, denying his name. The word deny there is simply to disassociate yourself from someone or something. And the following verse clearly indicates the church in Philadelphia was experiencing persecution, those of the synagogue of Satan. But in the midst of it all, they unashamedly professed association with Christ and were obedient to his word. So we need to ask ourselves, does my life give a clear indication that I am associated with Christ? I'm sure you've heard the phrase, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian, to being in association with Christ? Do you speak about him? Do you live in holiness and purity? Do you love his word? Do you love the brethren? Are you holy as he is holy? Have you come to where your life is not your own? And friends, this passage is not teaching works theology. It's the fruit that is keeping with repentance. It is what Peter calls us to in 2 Peter 1:5 when he says to apply all diligence in your faith, and in your faith, moral excellence, your moral excellence, knowledge. And he goes on and on there. And then he says in verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. And for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Isn't that awesome? You be faithful, and your entrance into the kingdom of God is going to be supplied to you abundantly. I mean, there are going to be treasures that you're going to experience that your mind could never have imagined. You are not going to be disappointed. And anything you've had to sacrifice here, anything you've had to suffer here, is going to pale into insignificance when you enter into that inheritance that's reserved for you in heaven. Well, do you want assurance of salvation? Do you want the assurance that the door's been opened to you? Ask yourself these things. Are you seeing the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? In other words, are you seeing the Word of God become effective in your life? Is it making changes? Are you being transformed? Are you a different person today than you were yesterday? You shouldn't ever come to a worship service and walk out of it the same person you were when you walked into it. The Word of God is powerful. It transforms. And so as we hear messages and we listen to messages, we need to be asking ourselves, Lord, what needs to change in my heart? What needs to change in my thinking? What needs to change in my conduct? Are you keeping his word? And Jesus said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." What did I say? Paul always prays for the church that they will be filled with the knowledge of God. You read the Word of God, you obey the Word of God, you're going to be like God. You're going to resemble His character. He's going to transform you. He's going to reveal Himself to you. And then ask yourself, am I becoming more like Jesus? Sometimes I think we overcomplicate discipleship. Discipleship is helping each other become like Christ. Helping, I love how our pastor says it, it's just coming alongside somebody and helping them take one more step forward in their relationship to Christ. That is so very true. Thirdly, faithfulness holds fast, verses 9 through 11. Behold, I am giving up or causing those of the synagogue of Satan, those who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I am going to make them come and bow down. Faithfulness holds fast. In fact, faithfulness expectantly waits. Why would I say expectantly? Because the source of our faithfulness is the Lord's faithfulness, and He has declared a second and third promise here. He says, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, those who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will cause them to come and bow before your feet and make them know that I loved you. He's already spoken in verse 8 about what He has already done, but here He's talking about in the future on behalf of the church. The Lord promises to the faithful church regarding their adversaries that those of the synagogue of Satan will come and bow down to them, and they will know that I have loved you. They're going to acknowledge it. All the time that they've been mocking and ridiculing you and say, your God's not real. He doesn't exist. All that stuff you're saying, all that stuff you're preaching, all that stuff you're witnessing to other people about, it's nonsense. But one day they're going to come down. God's going to bring them, and He's going to bring them down to bow down to you. And they're going to say, it wasn't nonsense. They're going to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus loved you. You see how encouraging this must have been to this church. They were suffering. And I'm sure their faith was wavering a bit. And God, a faithful God, comes in. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in because He loves His church. And He just shores them up and say, I'm going to get you there. You're going to win. You're going to win. And all your enemies will be brought low to your feet. They're of Satan. But they will come and acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. The church triumphant. Secondly, these false Jews will bow before the Gentile believers. It's interesting, over in Isaiah chapter 6:14, we won't go there because of time, but it's the Gentiles are going to come and bow before Israel. Now he's saying that the Jews are going to come and bow before the Gentile believers. The faithful one is promising this to the faithful ones. And this is where we see the Holy One, the one who is true and the one who has the key of David shine. The Lord promises a day when some of these very ones, the Jews who deny me and my church, I will give to you. It's the idea that they are going to be moved from the synagogue of Satan to being pillars in the temple of God. This is Romans chapter 11. He has not forgotten Israel. And Paul states, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. this is going to be marvelous. And it even goes beyond that. And we're actually doing an equipping hour class at our church right now. It's the class I oversee. And I've always wanted to just do a class that emphasizes missions. And so we titled it Becoming World Christians. And it's the idea that we're basing it on the fact that God has a heart for the world. And so it's not just Jew and Gentile at that point. It's the fact that every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to be represented at the throne of God. And we get to be a part of going out into the world to call every tongue, tribe, and nation to come to Christ and be at the throne. I was sharing with somebody the other night, day at dinner, one of the joys of learning another language is sharing the gospel in the other language. You're thinking, I'm getting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in Swahili. And one day, somebody that speaks Swahili is going to be around that throne. I'm going to get, yeah, I shared the gospel with somebody like that. May not be that particular individual, but the Lord just gave me an opportunity to go beyond America and go into Tanzania and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see Tanzanians around that, 154 people groups in Tanzania. And there's going to be at least one of them around God's throne. That is so exciting what God is going to do here. He's saying, I've got the keys to David. I'm opening up the kingdom, and I'm bringing in, just like he did the ark. They're going in two by two. I think it's going to be more than two by two, but he says, I'm going to bring them in. He's the one that brought them in. He brought the animals to Noah, and he's going to bring his people to his kingdom. And I'm going to make them know that I love you. In Isaiah 45:14, you see the Lord plundering the nations, and you see them behind you and in chains, a conquered foe, and they're bowing down to you, and they will then request to you, and then notice what comes out of their mouths. This is what they say. Surely God is with you, in you, and there is no one else, no other God. The Jews will recognize God's love for his church. The Jews will be a new kind of Jew who acknowledges the Lord Jesus' love for his church by loving the church as well. Zechariah 12:10, he says, I will pour out on the house of David and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And then he goes on here in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. He's talking there about you read, if you might have read that and you ask, well, what does that mean? You've kept the word of my perseverance. He's declaring the church of Philadelphia has kept the word of the Lord's, Jesus' own perseverance. In other words, they're suffering his suffering. What was the Lord's perseverance? It was that Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For what was that hostility? We're told what the hostility was in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame of the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Philadelphia is sharing in his suffering and persevering through that suffering. And then he goes on and he talks about the hour of testing and how he will keep them from the hour of testing, and we're going to go on through that and not take time to comment on that other than the fact that he is going to protect them. He's going to care for them. And then he says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Oh, be expectant. The Lord is coming quickly. Now, he doesn't come. He doesn't count days as you and I count days. For one day can be as 1,000 years. Or is that, did I get that right? One day can be, or is it 1,000 years can be one day? I can't remember. Whichever it is. But anyway, he is coming quickly. He's ready to come. So he says, bear down and fight through the storm. Don't relinquish your hold. Don't give up ground. Perseverance is as evidence of genuine faith. And then he gives us the purpose clause there, so that no one will take your crown. And the crown's explained in Revelation 2:10 as the crown of life. He's talking about eternal life, abiding with him forever. When we get to go into that kingdom and he is there, that's the crown of life. You get to be in the presence of Jesus and to see him as he really is, in all his fullness, in all his glory. And so fourthly, faithfulness keeps its eye on the prize. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. This is similar language to 1 Peter 2:5 when he talks about you also are as living stones and you're being built into a spiritual house. We're being built into the temple of God, and the overcomer will be built into the very fabric of God's temple, his kingdom. He'll be incorporated into the body of Christ. And the idea here is that of permanence. When you think of a pillar, it's solid and pretty much permanent. And so we're going to be brought into the kingdom of God. And look at this next statement. And he will not go out from it anymore. The idea here is you will be placed in the heavenly kingdom of God. And once you're there, it is irreversible. You are integrated into the kingdom of God's salvation and eternal glory and all that is entailed in that. Oh, happy day. What a day to look forward to. But not only is the Lord's faithful authority going to bring us to a new location, but he also says there in verse 12, and I will write on him the name of my God. There will be a new intimacy. There's going to be three tattoos. You're going to get a tattoo. Did you know that? You're going to get a tattoo, and it's going to have the name of God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. It's going to be engraved or etched in you. Three of them. The first one, the name of my God. In my understanding of Scripture, name means his character. So the meaning here is that those who overcome will have the very nature of God engraved and etched upon them. In our glorified state, John MacArthur says, we will be perfectly righteous and thus perfectly able to reflect God's glory. Won't that be glorious? Don't you get frustrated sometimes? You want to reflect God, and yet you keep failing. You keep stumbling. Not on this day. He's going to put his name on you, his character, and you are going to perfectly reflect him. There's fellowship between God the Father and his people, and it's more intense and real since we will be with him. And not only that, but the Lord's faithful power will bring us to a new city, the name of the city of my God. Again, it seems the Lord Jesus is taking the overcomer and promising him to place him and to write on him the name of the city of my God, assuring them that they are citizens of the city of God. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come, the lasting city. We will be placed as believers, as citizens, into the city of God and to experience its attributes, his attributes, to be living in the atmosphere of the city of God. Now get this. You know, we're living in an atmosphere here, and it's beautiful here. The mountains are beautiful all surrounding and everything, and so it's relaxing and it's beautiful. But we're talking about the city of God and his atmosphere that is holy and pure, and there's no sin in it at all. There's going to be so much greater beauty that we're going to be a part of. And over in Ezekiel 48:35, the name of the city is identified. He said the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city for that day shall be, listen to this, the Lord is there. That's the name of the city. The Lord is there. The dominating element of the city of God is the presence of the Lord. It's God's city, after all. Fourthly, the Lord's faithful power will bring to us a new name. In other words, we will know him fully. We will finally be able to grasp the true value and significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us that he will give us a new name. And by the way, when he was talking to the church of Pergamon and he gave a promise to the overcomers there, he said, I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Do you see how personal God is with you? He's got a selected name for you that nobody else knows. And on that day, he's going to give it to you. It's going to be written. Okay, and then the Lord's faithful power will bring to us a new name. Oftentimes, those white stones were considered like tickets. They allowed you to go to a dinner. And so you're going to get your white ticket with your new name, and it's going to give you permission to sit at the table at the wedding banquet, at the big wedding day. Brothers and sisters, you've heard about the faithful one, and you've heard about his faithful promises. Hold them fast. Persevere to the end that you might enjoy dwelling in that holy city, dwelling in the very presence of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the faithful one and the true one to his faithful ones. This is the word of the one who gives careful attention to his obligations of the promises he has made. He says this in Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. That's God's promise. And everything I've talked about here this morning, he's going to do it. So the suffering you're going through, the diseases you may suffer through, the terminal diagnosis you may have, the persecution you may receive, the mockings you may receive, hold fast because he's coming quickly. And you are going to be granted entrance into the kingdom of God where God is. The letter to the church in Philadelphia reveals that the holy, true, sovereign, omnipotent God pours out his blessings on churches that remain loyal to him. He will bless them with open doors for entrance into the kingdom of heaven, eternal salvation, kingdom blessings, and deliverance from the great time of testing that will come on the earth. And he will ultimately bring all those who persevere in their faith to the eternal bliss of heaven, where he will reveal himself fully to him. And I close with this quote from John MacArthur. The promise of those rich blessings should motivate every church and every Christian to follow Philadelphia's example of faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, your love for your church has just overwhelmed me as I've made my way through these churches. And Father, I don't think I ever picked up before I really began to dive into these and look at them, how engaged you are with your church and how you love it. Lord, you are for us. You are not against us. And Lord, you are so for us that you're willing to point out our sin and confront us on our sin so that, Father, we can finish that, we can cross that finish line victorious. So Father, may we stretch out ourselves in the power of your Spirit to pursue to be faithful as you are faithful. And Father, may we set our eyes on the finish line, on that ticker tape that says kingdom of God, presence of God, and may we continue to persevere until the day of the Lord Jesus. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.